We're turning tonight for our scripture reading to the book of Revelation, please. Chapter 3 and the verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that is near, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his name's sake. And before we turn to God's word, we'll turn to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father, again, with thy word open before us, we come to thee. We come in the Savior's name and the Savior's merits alone. For we have nothing of ourselves whereby we could demand an audience with thee, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But we bless thee, we stand before thee upon redemption ground. We thank thee we're accepted in the Beloved, and we can come and seek thy face. We thank thee we come before a throne we're always welcome, and at that throne we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We pray you'll come tonight and meet the need in the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. And grant, dear Lord, you'll have a word for each person in this house tonight. That be a word of blessing, a word of salvation, a word of restoration. And in it all and through it all, may great honor and glory be brought to our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This church at Laodicea is the last of the seven churches of Asia. The last of these found in the book of Revelation. And it's the worst of them all. It's a church which made the Lord sick because of its spiritual state and condition. And so much so, he was going to spew them out of his mouth. I always find that very descriptive language, that God would spew men out. And this is how awful, how far they've gone from the Lord. This lukewarm condition that John speaks of here is the using of a familiar feature of the area and using it to teach spiritual truth from it. About 6 miles from Laodicea was Hierapolis. And at Hierapolis there was an abundance of hot springs. And these hot springs ran down over cliffs and through different means and passed by Laodicea. And when it got to Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. It was water you could not drink. It was insipid. It was sickly. And if you did drink out of it, you'd be sick. Or drink at it, you'd be sick. And so John uses this familiar feature to speak of how the Lord looked upon this church at Laodicea. And by the way, Laodicea itself got its name from a king of Syria who called it after his wife, who then turned and poisoned her husband. So well, she didn't like the place, or well, she didn't like the husband, I don't know, but that's woman for you. She turned and poisoned a pure man. And when you look at this chapter, or this portion of this chapter of God's word, you see the presence of the Lord is mentioned with regard to this church. It says there in the verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And the Lord comes to speak here as one who knows all about every church, every member of every church. He starts off in chapter 2 as he goes through these churches of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth seven stars in right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And the Lord walks in the midst of this church, and every church knows all about us, knows every one of us. You may be able to fool the minister in the session, but you can't fool the Lord. He knows all about every one of us. You have this person described for us here in this same verse. Rather, look at verse 14. These things saith the Amen, the verily, the faithful and true witness, a threefold description. And three is the number of completion in biblical numerics. And here you have one who is faithful and true. It speaks of the impeccable nature and knowledge of the sole head and only King of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful in all things. You remember how it was spoken of him in the 40th Psalm with regard to the Savior. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Here is speaking of wonderful Savior in his prophetical office. He was true. He was genuine. He was righteous in everything that he said. Do you remember even the testimony of Paul, what he said about the Lord Jesus in 1 Timothy and chapter 6? And verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So the Savior not only lived right, but spoke right. He was indeed, it says here, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. His life and his word spoke of who he was. He was the divine Son. He was the second person of the divine Trinity. His power is mentioned here in verse 14. It says he's the beginning of the creation of God. Or you could translate it, the beginner of the creation of God. The Russellites. You only know them as Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, and not Jehovah's Witnesses, they're the devil's witnesses. I'd like to take this verse and tell you that Christ was the Son of God by creation. He was the great prototype of creation. And this is what it's speaking about. Well, the word used here is the word arche, regarding beginning. And beginner, it speaks of architect, someone who begins something, not someone who was made in that way. It speaks of the great creator of all things. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1 for a moment or two, you'll see this. Look at verse 15. Regarding the Savior, who is the image of the invisible God. And the word used in the original means likeness, exact, and character. It wasn't just a resemblance. It was a likeness, exact, and character. The firstborn of every creature. And the Russellite like to tell you this is the word prototypos, which means prototype, but it's not. It's the word prototokos. And it speaks of Christ as the preeminent one, as the altogether lovely one. If you read through the rest of the chapter, you can see the context. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now, if he was the beginning of the creation, how could he create all things that are in heaven and earth? It's a contradiction of Scripture. Visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Do you think the Father would give to some created being all his fullness? Not at all. Here is one that speaks of the eternal generation of the Son. He was not created as to his divine nature, but begotten. He's the eternal Son. He's the beginner of the creation of God. And this is what John is setting before the church here. Chapter 5 confirms that. Look, for example, what it says in verse 6 of Revelation, chapter 5 and 6 of Revelation. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. The horn in Scripture speaks of authority or power. So here is one with perfect power, having seven eyes. The eyes speak of his knowledge, of his omniscience. It speaks of perfect knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, speaking of the perfect activity of the Spirit, but also speaking of the indwelling of the Spirit in Christ. He was filled with the Spirit above his fellows. He never grieved the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost was the one through whom and to whom Christ ministered and worked and so on. So it's speaking of one who is mighty and powerful. He's the one who set before this church at Laodicea. I want to speak tonight mainly in the verse 18. It says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Mount thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. I want to speak tonight on the counsel of the Lord, the needy sinners. And the first thing we're going to consider is this. The gentle appeal of the Lord. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and so on. Here is God revealing the need of this people and the remedy for their sinful condition. When we consider the powerless position the church finds itself in today, we need look no further than for the cause and the hardness of our own hearts. In the absence of blessing, than to our own heart's condition, to our own spirituality or lack of it. It was this, and it is this that causes the lack of blessing to come upon the people of God today. It was so at Ephesus, the first of the seven churches. You'll find the Lord came to them, and they were a very zealous church, stood well for the Lord, and yet he had somewhat against them that left their first love. You know, you can be active in God's servant and backslidden at heart. You can be in the forefront of the work and backslidden at heart. They left their first love. And that was the first thing that needed to be sorted out if the work of God was going to flourish in that place. When we come to the last of the churches, Laodicea, the Lord does not judge by outward appearance or by use of familiar evangelical language of the people. We can use it so readily, but he sees the heart. And the sad thing about these two churches, they did not know their heart condition. They did not know where they stood with the Lord. They didn't realize that they had lost out with the Lord. And by the way, those two places were seven churches in Asia, which is now modern Turkey, are derelict dumps today. The cities have gone. Removed. And it seems the judgment of God not only affected the church, but affected the very place in which they once worshipped the Lord. Remember to whom the Lord is speaking here at Laodicea. He was speaking to a pompous, self-centered, self-sufficient, self-opinionated people who did not know their true condition before God. Apparently this city was so well off at the time of the seven churches because of the commercial acumen and prosperity of the place and its natural resources, that when an earthquake hit it in AD 60, they wrote to the Roman Senate stating that they did not need any financial help. They were self-sufficient, needed no one to help them. They weren't from Ulster anyway. They've been writing asking all to get all and get out of the government. But here are people who wrote and told them they didn't need anything. They were so self-sufficient. Well, this same spirit seems to have permeated to the church before the Lord. For we have there in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they thought about themselves. This spirit was in the world at that time and the place at that time had come into the church. But the Lord showed to them that they'd got it all wrong. For they were poor. They may have had much of this world's goods, but they were bereft of the riches of God's salvation and God's blessing. They were paupers spiritually. They're religious, but they didn't have the Lord. The Lord was outside the door. The Lord was not there. They did not even know their condition, how poor they were. And so is every man and woman who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have not the riches of His grace. They know them not. They know not the blessings of salvation. They're still living in the poverty of sin. And the Lord says to them, buy gold of me. See how gracious the Lord is. He comes to meet the need. Comes to meet the need. You see, the Lord Jesus is the only one who can make poor sinners rich. Not in a material way. Oh, that may be a blessing too. But more importantly, in a spiritual way. Like the psalmist says, the little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Because his riches that the wicked don't have of God's presence and power and grace and salvation in his life. He talks about their nakedness. He says to them, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked. And speaking of the shame that they had before the Lord. The first time nakedness was used with regard to shame in Scripture is found in the book of Genesis. It's after Adam and Eve sinned. And Adam says, I was naked and hid myself. Now, who was he hiding himself from? There's nobody else about. So it wasn't a physical thing. It was a consciousness of a sinfulness. They had sinned against the Lord. Now, Adam and Eve were only two of humanity that ever lost imputed righteousness. Because the covenant with Adam was, do this and live. But Adam sinned. And Adam broke the law of God and disobeyed the Lord. And although they were created in righteousness, yet they were not created without the possibility of sinning, as our catechism says. They were made mutably thereby that they may fall. And they failed in the covenant of works. And they sinned. Now, if the perfect man can sin, what hope is for you and I who are born in sin and shaped in iniquity of keeping the law of doing this and live? And don't forget the law says we fail in one part of the law. We're guilty of all the law. So there's no hope for us keeping the law of God or getting to heaven by doing the best we can. If the perfect man sinned and failed, then you and I that are sinners will do the same. And the Lord counsels them to buy white raiment that they might be clothed. Again, apparently at Laodicea, there was a thriving wool trade where garments were made and it helped to boost the trade of the area. And the Lord again takes this familiar occupation and applies it in a spiritual way to the people to show them their need. They were naked before Him regarding their spiritual condition. Again, the Lord turns their minds to Himself. He says, buy of me. Doesn't point them anywhere else. Just like that with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When the Lord clothed them, He did so by the shedding of blood. He killed an animal and clothed them with the skins of the animal. Point them to Calvary to come. That men would be clothed with God's righteousness. Not by their own efforts or works, but through the blood of the Lamb of God, who would shed His precious blood to save sinners. He didn't cut them off and forget about them, even though they had sinned, even though they had despised His goodness and grace to them. He was gracious to them. Gracious. And the Lord has been the same to this disobedient, sinful, depraved world in which we live. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross of Calvary, so we might be clothed with perfect righteousness and be fitted for glory. And here is a righteousness that cannot be lost and cannot be taken from us. You can't be saved and lost. You can't be made righteous and men made unrighteous. When a man comes to Christ by faith alone, he is declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. He has imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It's a perfect righteousness. It's an everlasting righteousness. You never lose it. And so here's the Lord saying, come, buy of me. Come to me. And you'll find all you need for time and eternity in the blessed provision of my Son. Then he showed them they were blind. And he counseled them to buy eye salve, he says. And again, there was at Laodicea a certain kaolin clay that was manufactured by this people called Calorion. And it was used for poultices, for eye diseases. And the Lord says to men and women who are blind spiritually because of their sin. The Lord Jesus even said, but the religious leaders, they were blind leaders of the blind. And he says to them, here's where you can have your blindness removed. Every person who's unsaved, the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And religion and men and man-made remedies may remove irritation caused by the infection to the eye. But only the Lord can give sight to the blind. That's why he used the title in John 9. He says, I am the light of the world. He came to a man who was born blind. And he alone can give him sight. And Christ alone can give you spiritual sight tonight. Because without Christ, you're walking in darkness. And you know not what you stumble, as the proverb says. And you go on in darkness into the blackness of darkness forever if you continue in your sin and refuse to come to Christ. Yet here is one who can meet your need. Here is one, and I trust you see tonight how gentle and kind the Lord is. He has made provision in his Son, in his death on the cross, for the need of sinful men and women, a need they cannot meet themselves. You cannot clothe yourself in righteousness. You cannot see without a divine work of regeneration your heart and life. You cannot come to Christ by yourself. You're drawn by grace. And here's the need of men and women. He didn't leave us to our sinfulness. He didn't leave us to damnation. He provided a remedy, a balm, in the person of his Son for man's ills. And that blood of Christ alone can save the sinner. That's why the Lord says, come unto me, all you that weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here's the answer to man's need. Are you aware of your need tonight? Are you aware that you're a sinner? Are you aware of the fact you're going as fast as time can take you to hell? Are you aware that you have no hope in yourself or religion or church or sacraments or rites? Are you aware of the fact that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you and help you? That's why this counsel comes from the Lord. Buy of me, he says. He points you to himself. He points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's only one who can save your soul. Then you have, secondly, the generous response of the Lord. He not only invites sinners and counsels sinners to come to him for their need to be met, he gives them the grace and the power to do so. For men are saved by grace through faith and not of themselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Remember the words of the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah? Whoever one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The thirsty ones here are the ones whom God is working in their hearts and lives. They've got a thirst to drink of the water of life. They've got a hunger to eat of the bread of life, Christ. That's not a natural thing. That's a supernatural thing. Men don't naturally come to Christ. Men don't naturally seek after the Lord. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. If God leaves you to yourself without his grace, you'll be in hell. You'll never be saved. And that's why he says, come. He says, come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, here and your soul shall live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And he says, seek you the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. What does that mean? What does it mean that seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him when he is near? Is there a time when God is not near? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at the same time and totality of person. Oh, yes. But as far as you're concerned, The time the Lord is near when he's working on your heart, when you're on the conviction of sin, when you've got a desire to know Christ, that's when God is near. And he said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. And there are people tonight in this province of ours that have no thought of the Lord. He's not near them and they're not near him. They're walking in their sin, walking in the pride of their heart. And the psalmist reminds us, he knows their pride afar off. He's not near them. My dear friend, if God is working in your heart, if you have a desire to be saved tonight, if you're thinking, desirings after Christ, then heed the word. Come to Christ. Come to him. Heed good counsel. Heed divine counsel. And come to the Savior. It's a decision you've got to make. And the Lord says to every sinner who hears his word, come and buy. I will provide all you need. No matter how poor you are, the riches sufficient in his grace for everyone who comes to Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, the Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, the Lord doesn't save men in a reluctant manner. He doesn't say, well, I have to save that boy, I suppose. No, the Lord is willing to save. It's like the prodigal who returned from his wayward, riotous living. When he came to the father's house, the father didn't see him coming and say, let that boy sit in his sin for a while. Let him stew in his sin for a while. Let him sit out the door for a while. No, he ran to meet him. He killed the best calf. He gave him the gold ring. He kissed him. That's just a picture of how gracious the Lord is to save. How much he is willing to save those that will call upon him. No matter how much you feel the nakedness of your sin, you can buy without money and price the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation by faith. You can be clothed, and you must be clothed with this garment of salvation if you're going to be in heaven. For if you have not this robe on you when you leave this scene of time, you'll be like the man mentioned in the parable in Matthew 22. The Lord made a great feast and invited men to come. And says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. He saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know, there's a lot of boys that are going to sail up before the Lord. When they hear their sinfulness, they'll be speechless. There's nothing to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the picture there is religious men who think they're sufficient, think they'll get into heaven by doing the best they can. But they hadn't on the wedding garment. For you'll find in the book of the Revelation, when the church is gathered home in the end of time, Revelation 19, there's a great marriage supper of the Lamb. It'd be a strange thing if the church wasn't complete and the time was over and people left on earth and missed the marriage supper, wouldn't it? No, they'll all be there in time that day comes and the Lord comes again. And it says in Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So all the believers are here. And to him were granted that they should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So here's how they come to be there. They're declared righteous. They're made righteous in the Lord, who is our Jehovah, said Kenyu, the Lord our righteousness. And you're only righteous in Christ. You're not righteous in religion. You're not righteous in baptism. You're not righteous in good works. Only righteous by faith in Christ alone. That's how you're made righteous. And the counsel of the Lord has come and by. No matter how blind you may be, you take away your blindness and you will see that Jesus Christ alone is the only Savior of man. And you look on to him, as Isaiah says, look on to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. If you look on to him, you'll be saved. Look by faith. Look to Christ. Oh, taste and see tonight that the Lord is gracious. And the Lord is good. Receive a sinful man. He'll receive you. He's willing to save. The 86th Psalm in verse 5 says, the Lord is willing to save. He's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. That's how gracious it is. That's why he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with thyself, that thou mayest see. If you die without Christ, the shame of your nakedness will appear at the great judgment bar. Because you'll stand there in the rags of sin, not fitted for God's presence. As the first Psalm says, you'll be cast away from the congregation of the righteous. Not stand with the congregation of the righteous. Like the chaff driven away. Here's the lot of all who refuse this counsel, who refuse this generosity, who refuse this grace, who refuse to come to Christ, who refuse to take God's blessings. Well, if you refuse to do that, you'll not be righteous, nor rich, nor blessed for all eternity. And you'll not enjoy the Lord's presence in life. Look at verse 20, what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You'll never know what it is in life to walk with Christ. And what a blessedness that is in life. You know what it is to pray and to seek his face and to hear him speaking to you from his word. You'll not know it is the Lord drawing near when you need him. You'll not know anything about it. But the people of God know about it. We can testify of it. We can speak of his grace and power. We fellowship with him. And what a blessedness it is to walk with Christ in life. And then one day to see him when life is over. Maybe we're going to sit with him. As verse 21 says, them that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be with him for all eternity. Will you be there? Will you heed the good counsel? Will you listen to God's word? Or will you refuse it and go on your way to hell without Christ? It's an awful thing to be lost. It must be an awful thing to close your eyes in death and open your eyes in hell. It must be an awful thing. And especially for those who knew what they ought to do and they wouldn't come to Christ. Wouldn't trust him. The first chapter of the Proverbs says this. Wisdom crieth without. Shuddereth her voice in the streets. Here's the preaching of the gospel. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city. Shuddereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I make known my words unto you. So here's the Lord being gracious. The Lord says, here's the preaching of the wisdom. Wisdom is Christ in this book of Proverbs. Here's the preaching of Christ. And that you hear it everywhere. You hear it in this house every Sabbath. You hear Christ preached. And he says, turn ye at my reproof. Or else, behold, because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you set at naught all my counsel. And with none of my reproof. Is that you tonight? You won't listen to the preaching of the gospel. You won't take heed to divine counsel. You won't heed the word of God and obey the word of God and come to Christ. Well, says the Lord, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. He says down in verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What you sow in life, you reap in life and reap in eternity. And here's a people, they wouldn't heed God's counsel. They turned their back upon the word of God. They refused to heed the divine counsel of God. Will that be you tonight? Will you refuse to heed? Or will you come to the Lord and take of him what he has provided in his Son, and by his death on the cross and the shedding of his own precious incorruptible blood? You can know salvation. You can know life tonight. You can know the blessings of God in time and the riches of grace for eternity. Do you know the people of God are going to know the riches of grace in the ages to come? Ephesians 2 reminds us. But if you die without Christ, to know the wrath of God forever. I was speaking to a young man we know, my wife and I know, in Cookstown. Great young lad he is. Very zealous for the Lord. And he was telling some friends of mine recently, every time I meet him, I've got to answer questions. And what does this mean? And what does that mean? And I don't mind helping them. I love doing that. But he was telling some friends recently, a young man came to him and said, I'm looking forward to getting to hell. And of course, he advised him, don't talk like that. That's no way to get on. Don't talk like that. He says, one of a great party in hell. A week later, he took a massive asthma attack and died. Young man. I wonder, is he having the party now? Terrible thing. That you would talk in such a way. And the Lord sometimes takes men at their foolish words and cuts them off. What about you tonight? Will you heed the word of God? Will you have time and opportunity? Will you come to Christ as presented to you in the gospel? Or will you turn away from God's word? Turn away from God's counsel. Perhaps there's somebody counseling you, telling you not to heed the gospel, not to heed the word of God, my dear friend. Don't listen. Listen to the all-wise God. Listen to his word. And come to Christ. And trust Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray you'll bless your word to all of our hearts this evening. Remember, any in the gathering who are not thine, be gracious, Lord. Give them the grace they need to call upon thee. Draw an ear to them, Lord. Speak to them. Help them to see that thou art gracious. And reach on to all who call upon thee. We pray that they may see what they need in Christ tonight. Forbid they should despise thy counsel. And reject thy word. And go on in their sin. And live and die without Christ. O God, bless your word, we pray. And bless us each one. Bless those that go now. And those of us who remain around the table, abide with us. And throw out our hearts after yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.